It is a joy to be back with you again. This is my fourth time to be in your church. I was with you in 2009 and 2011, 2013, and 2015. You can only stand me once every 2 years, but I am honored to be with you today. I thank you so very much. And I want to echo what the pastor has encouraged you to do. I want to encourage you to come. You know, revival will not happen in your life unless you're here. And so I hope that you'll plan to be in every service. We're just having night services. We're not having the noonday services. So come and be with us. And I promise you're going to enjoy the singing. I'll do my very best to preach to you the Word of God so that you'll be able to enjoy that. So just come. There's not anything on TV more important or more beneficial than what we're going to have here this week. But I thank you. It's good to see you, and I thank God for you. I recognize an awful lot of faces. I don't remember very many names, you understand. I do this week after week after week after week, and so tell that. There I am. I'm back. Amen. But I do remember Miss Mary. It's good to see her here today. She got out of the nursing home to come and be here today. I thank the Lord for that. Well, take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and we're going to begin reading in verse 11. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. If you have found it, say amen. All right. If you haven't, keep looking. It's there, I promise. Luke 7:11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and here's that phrase again, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, the open casket. And they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. In the Gospels, we are told that Jesus, while he was on the earth, raised three people from the dead. In John chapter 11, Jesus raised a man by the name of Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus was a personal friend of Jesus. Lazarus lived in the town of Bethany with his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Jesus loved to go to their home. Bethany was one of the favorite places that the Lord enjoyed going. And one reason was because of the home where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. Jesus loved to go to their house. He liked to go there for two reasons. First of all, every time he went, they loved on him. I mean, they really loved him at their house. Now, everywhere Jesus went, they didn't love him. As a matter of fact, he went some places where they hated him. He went some places where they tried to do him harm and tried to discredit him. But he knew that when he went to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, that he was going to be loved on because they loved him. And he, in turn, loved them. But also he loved to go to their house, not only because he was going to be loved on, but because he was going to be well fed. Martha was a wonderful hostess. She loved preparing meals. She loved setting the table. She loved getting all the food prepared anytime anyone would come to see her. But especially was that true when Jesus came. She loved him, and she loved to set before him a wonderful, wonderful meal. And so Jesus loved to go there because he knew Martha was going to have a wonderful food for them to eat. Now, I've heard preachers preach about Mary and Martha, and they kind of magnify Mary. Mary was there at the feet of Jesus, and she was just loving on him, and Martha was back in the kitchen rattling the pots and pans and getting the food prepared. And some preachers really elevate Mary, how wonderful and blessed she was, and then they kind of minimize Martha. They just sort of put her down. But I want to tell you, I like Martha's. I really do. If I come to your house, I don't want you sitting at my feet. I want you in the kitchen preparing something to eat. Amen. I like Martha's. Well, Jesus was not in Bethany when Lazarus took sick. He became very ill, and it wasn't a minor illness. It was very serious. And Mary and Martha realized that their brother Lazarus was about to die. So they send word to Jesus, and they say, Lord, you need to come, and you need to come quickly, because Lazarus, our brother, whom you love, is dying. And if you come, you can heal him. So the message gets to Jesus, but he doesn't leave right away. He stays right where he is and finishes what he went there to do. And finally, he makes his way back to Bethany, but Lazarus had already died, and he'd been buried now for 4 days. When Jesus comes on the scene, Mary and Martha both come to him, and both of them are really singing sort of the same song, Lord, where were you? We know you got the message. The messenger came back. We know you were informed, and Lord, we wanted you to come. We were expecting you to come, but you weren't here. We thank you for coming now, but you've come too late. And Jesus said, now, I'm never too late. I'm always on time. I don't revolve around time. Time revolves around me. And I'm never too late. And so the Bible says that Jesus goes to the place where Lazarus had been buried. He gave instructions for them to roll the stone away. And the Bible said he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, who was dead, came back to life and came out of the tomb alive again. Jesus raised him from the dead. The second person that Jesus raised from the dead was a little 12-year-old girl. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three tell us about this miracle. Her father was a man by the name of Jairus, and the Bible says that he was a ruler of the synagogue. Now, most rulers of the synagogue didn't have anything for Jesus. I mean, they despised him because he had turned their world upside down. He had exposed many of them as the frauds that they were. And so most of those rulers of the synagogue, they really did not care for Jesus. But this man Jairus had a need. He had a little 12-year-old girl, and this girl was the apple of his eye. She was a daddy's girl, and that made him very, very proud. But his little girl became deathly ill. He didn't know what the illness was, but he knew that it was not a cold. He knew it was not the flu. He knew his daughter was dying right before his eyes. And he knew there was only one person that could make any difference in her life at this point. And that was Jesus. So he forgets all of his political correctness. He forgets that he's supposed to hate Jesus. And he goes to where Jesus is. And he says, Jesus, I have a little girl. And she's at the point of death. Will you come to my house and heal her? And Jesus said, I will. And as they were making their way to the house of Jairus, men come from the city where Jairus lived. And they say, there's no reason for Jesus to come. There's no reason to bother him anymore. Your little girl is already dead. She died while you were going to get him. Jesus says, Jairus, don't pay any attention to them. You just keep on believing. And they go to the house where Jairus lived. Jesus goes back into the bedchamber where that little 12-year-old girl's dead body is laying on the bed. And the Bible says that Jesus wonderfully and gloriously and miraculously raised her from the dead. Those eyes that were sealed in death began to sparkle again. And those lungs began to breathe again. And those hands began to move again. And those legs began to walk again. Jesus raised her from the dead. The third person that Jesus raised from the dead during his earthly ministry was the one that I read to you about out of Luke chapter 7. I do not know this young man's name. I don't know the name of his mother. I don't know the name of his father. All I know about him is that he was young and that he had lived in a city called Nain. Jesus is on his way into the city. And there are a lot of folks with him. The Bible says that there are many of his disciples were with him. But not only many of his disciples were with him, the Bible says much people also were accompanying him. Now I live in Alabama. And in Alabama, much people means lots of folks, all right? Lots of folks. I mean, there was a great throng of them. And so here's Jesus, here's many of his disciples, and this great throng of people, much people, all going into the city of Nain. Jesus is the very center of attention. He always is. He never plays second fiddle in anybody's band. He's always the center of attention. And all these people were there because in some way Jesus had blessed and touched their lives. It must have been a happy throng of people. I can just hear them as they're laughing and singing and talking and praising God and saying hallelujah, amen. I see them high-fiving. Oh, it's a wonderful throng of people on their way into the city, all of them gathered around Jesus, praising Him and adoring Him. It was a happy, happy group. It was a procession of life, a great procession of life going into the city. At the very same time, there was a procession of death coming out of the city. The center of attention was a young man who was dead. The Bible doesn't really tell us how old he was, but based upon what is here, I get the impression he was probably 17, 18 years of age. He was a young man. The Bible tells us that his mother was there in that procession of death going along with her son, and that she was a widow. She'd already made this trip one time before to the cemetery. Her husband was already dead, and they've already buried him. And now her only son, the Bible says this young man was her only son. She may have had daughters, I don't know. But this was her only son. Her husband was already dead, and now the only other man in her life has died, her son. And he's being carried by the pallbearers out to be buried, probably right beside his dad. The Bible says there's much people with her. Many people came to share in her sorrow and to encourage her and to be a blessing to her in this time of death. No one in this procession is singing. No one is laughing. No one is talking. No one is high-fiving. No one is saying hallelujah. It's a very quiet, serious, somber procession of death going out of the city. And so there's the setting for this passage of Scripture. You have a procession of life going into the city, and you have a procession of death coming out of the city, and they meet head on. Now, what's Jesus going to do? I was born and raised in Alabama. Those of us who live in the Deep South, we grew up with certain customs and traditions. Some of them probably were not so good, but some of them were. And where I grew up, one of the customs, one of the traditions that I grew up with is if you're out driving a car and you see a funeral procession coming your way, you pull over to the side of the road and you do not move until the funeral procession has passed by. You may do that here in Texas as well. But I know that was a custom where I grew up. You don't have to know who those people are, and it doesn't matter one bit the color of their skin. All you know is here is a family that's grieving over the death of a loved one, and so out of respect for them, you pull over to the side of the road, and you don't move until the entire funeral procession has passed by. Now, what is Jesus going to do? Here he and all of his followers are going into the city, and here's the funeral procession coming out of the city. Is Jesus going to turn to those with him and say, now get back, yield, give way, be quiet, and let the funeral procession pass? That's what I would have done. That's what you would have done. But that's not what Jesus does. He does not yield for the funeral procession. And as a matter of fact, not only does he not yield, he actually interrupts the funeral procession. He walks right into the middle of the funeral procession and puts his hands on that casket, that open casket, carrying the dead body of that young man. The Bible says that those who were carrying the casket stood still. I expect they did. They'd never seen anything quite like this before. And they weren't sure what was going to happen next. And then Jesus does three things. First of all, he removes the tears. The Bible said he looked at that grieving widow, that mother, and said to her, "Weep not." Now, in the language of the New Testament, that expression, "weep not," is not a request. It is an instruction. And it is even more than an instruction, it is a command. Jesus says to that broken-hearted mother, "Stop crying." Your pastor's been your pastor for 30 years. Let's just suppose that Friday morning, he stands behind this pulpit to conduct the funeral service of a 17-year-old boy. God forbid that that would take place, but let's suppose. Here before this pulpit would be a casket of a teenage boy. Because he's probably a student in some high school, that high school would have dismissed class so that his classmates could come to the funeral service. The church would probably be packed. And just before the service began, the undertaker would come and have the congregation to stand. And the family of this teenage boy comes down the aisle and sits here at the front. Sitting right here closest to the casket probably would be the mother of this teenage boy. Her eyes are red. The tears are flowing. She's sobbing. She's cried so much her sides are aching. She's in terrible agony of spirit because her son is dead. And suppose Brother Booney were to come to this pulpit and look out and see the mother of this teenage boy crying. And Brother Booney said to her, "Stop crying." Now he might have been here 30 years, but he wouldn't be here 30 more days. You would fire him because that would be so cruel and insensitive and heartless and mean-spirited. But that's what Jesus did. Did you know Jesus can do things and say things none of the rest of us can do or say? Did you know that? On one occasion, Jesus said this. He said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you to do." Now that's what he said. Suppose I were to say, "Brother Bill, you can be my friend if you do everything I tell you to do." You know what he would say? He would say, "Well, Pittman, to be honest, your friendship doesn't mean that much to me." You see, I don't have a right to make those demands on him, and he wouldn't have a right to make those demands on anyone else. But when Jesus said it, it just sounded right. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So Jesus gave a word of instruction to this grieving, broken-hearted, weeping mother. Stop crying. Now, the reason Jesus could do that is because he's going to fix the problem that is causing the tears. You know, Jesus is really, really good at fixing problems. Before I entered this wandering prophet ministry, just over 7 years ago, I'm in my eighth year now, I was a pastor for 33 years. As most pastors do, there were times when I would walk into situations and my first thought would be, I wish I could fix it. I've gone into hospital rooms where I saw the bodies of teenagers who'd been mangled in terrible automobile accidents. They were there on the bed in a coma with all kinds of tubes in their bodies, and their mother and their dad standing there crying and weeping. And I've been in those rooms when the doctor would come in and say, I'm sorry, there's no brain activity. Death has already taken place. I've seen grown men fall into the floor and draw up in a fetal position and just sob. I've seen mothers faint and fall over the dead body of their teenager. And I thought, oh God, I wish I could fix it, but I can't fix it. But Jesus is going to fix it. He's going to fix it. Life is a veil of tears. As a matter of fact, the day you were born, some doctor to whom you had never even been introduced slapped you on your hindside, and your first breath of life was accompanied by tears. And all your life, those tears have kept coming. And the older you get, the more the tears come. Young people, you may not believe that. You just keep living. Sometimes they're tears of disappointment. Things don't turn out like you thought they would. Sometimes a young couple will fall in love and get married, and I mean they're inseparable. Their love is strong, and then something happens. Their love turns sour, and their sourness turns to bitterness, and the bitterness turns to hatred, and they end up headed to divorce court. Tears flowing down their cheeks. They didn't intend for that to happen. That's not why they got married. And they weep tears of disappointment. They're tears of disease. Some of you today may go to a senior adult center and visit a mother or a dad who has Alzheimer's. You love them with all of your heart. And there was a time when they loved you with all of their heart. And now they don't even know who you are. And you'll weep your way there and you'll weep your way home after you leave. Tears of disease. Maybe a doctor has looked you in the face and said, you have cancer, you have leukemia, you have heart disease, and maybe you put up a pretty strong front when you're out in the open, but alone at night by yourself, you shed those tears because of the disease. And they're tears of death. Most of us in this room are old enough. We've already experienced the death of a loved one, maybe a husband, maybe a wife, maybe a son or a daughter, or grandchildren, or parents. We know what it is to weep those tears of grief over the death of someone we love. Life is a veil of tears. There's an interesting verse in Psalm 56, verse 8, and I don't turn there, just trust me that I'll get it right. But in Psalm 56, 8, the Bible tells us that God has a tear bottle. I've sat down at least five times in my life and tried to prepare a sermon on Psalm 56, 8, God's tear bottle, and I've never been able to do it. Never. Because I can't just get hold of all that must surely mean. But I know at least it means this. Our tears do not go unrecognized by God. They don't go unnoticed. The old song said, does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? When my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks, is it aught to Him? Does He care? And the chorus said, oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched by my grief. When the days are dreary, the long nights weary, I know my Savior cares. Now, I'm not a psychic and I'm not a mystic, but I want to tell you, when God's people cry, their tears don't just fall to the ground and evaporate into nothingness. Somehow, miraculously, mysteriously, marvelously, our tears end up in His tear bottle. Warren Wiersbe says every preacher should have a vivid imagination, and I try to have one. And so in my imagination, I see maybe on that day, maybe on the first day when all of God's people get together for the first time, all the Old Testament saints, all the New Testament saints, all those who've been saved since the New Testament, when we all get together the first time, in my imagination, I can see God holding up that tear bottle and saying, children of mine, these are the tears you wept as you walked the earth. And then I can just see God take that massive tear bottle and throw it as far as God can throw something. And as it sails through the air, I can see Him saying, goodbye, tears. You see, this book says there'll be no tears in heaven. Jesus removed the tears. The second thing He did, He raised the boy. Look what it says in verse 14. And He came and touched the open casket, and they that bare Him stood still. And Jesus said, young man, I say unto thee. Now notice, He said, I say unto thee. He didn't have to check it out with anybody. He didn't have to get anybody's approval nor permission. He didn't have to petition the White House. He didn't have to go before the Supreme Court. He didn't have to get the approval of the House Judiciary Committee. Jesus said, I say unto thee, beloved, Jesus is Lord. You don't have to crown Him Lord. You don't have to make Him Lord. I'm telling you, He is Lord. He's Lord over demons. He's Lord over disease. He's Lord over death. He is sovereign Lord. And Jesus said unto him, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And the Bible says, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Now, beloved, that will ruin a good funeral. I don't care how much money you've paid for the casket. I don't care how much money has been invested in flowers. I don't care if all of the pallbearers have on Hart, Schaffner, and Marks tuxedos. If you go to the funeral service and the corpse sits up and begins to speak, I promise you the funeral is over. He raised the boy. The Bible says one day the dead in Christ are going to rise. Those of us who belong to Jesus, if we die before Jesus comes, we're going to be a part of a resurrection someday. Every time I set foot on the graveyard, I cannot help but think, man, one day there's going to be a great shaking going on out here. Jesus removed the tears. He raised the boy. The third thing He did, He reunited the family. The last part of verse 15 says that Jesus gave this boy, alive again now, back to his mother. Wouldn't you like to have been there to see that? Now, she might have been an Episcopalian for all I know. But I'm telling you, when Jesus gave her son back alive, I promise you that lady had a spell. I can just see her. Hallelujah! Amen! Glory to God! My boy is back! My boy is back! Now you may say, well, Brother Bob, I don't see it quite like that. I think she may have thought, well, my, that's very interesting, you know. Well, if that's your opinion, you probably still think the Seahawks won the Super Bowl. I promise you, this lady had a spell when Jesus gave her son back alive. She left home to bury her son. Now she's going home with him back again in her life. What a wonderful day. He removed the tears. He raised the boy. He reunited the family. The Bible says one day the dead in Christ shall rise, and then those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Oh, there's going to be a great reunion one day when all of God's people are together again. What a day that will be. We'll see each other and we'll know each other. Sometimes people say, Brother Bob, do you think we'll know one another in heaven? Well, we know one another down here. I think we'll have as much sense up there as we've got down here, don't you? I'd hate to think you went home today with the wrong woman because you forgot who you brought. The Bible says, in heaven we shall know as we are known. That literally translates, we shall know without introduction. Nobody will have to walk around heaven with me. John Bob Pittman, this is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, Bob Pittman. How are you, John? Fine, Bob. How are you? I've never seen John the Baptist, but the minute I see him in heaven, I'll know who he is, and he'll know who I am. We'll know as we're known. He raised the boy, he reunited the family. But the best part about it all is this. When I began reading in verse 11, there were two processions. There was a procession of death coming out of the city and a procession of life going into the city. But when you come to the end of verse 15, there's only one procession left. The procession of death has been swallowed up by the procession of life. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, I mean if the blood of Jesus has cleansed you from sin, if the Holy Spirit of God resides in your life, if you're a genuine born-again Christian, you are a part of the procession of life that's on its way to heaven. And if you're a Christian and you're in that procession on your way to heaven, I want to tell you, beloved, you ought to look like it and you ought to act like it. You don't need to be whining and complaining and fussing and griping and murmuring. There ought to be a spring in your step, a song in your heart, a sparkle in your eye, a smile on your face, because you're in the family of God headed for the Father's house. But if you're not a Christian, you're still in that procession of death. Its cold, icy fingers still have you in its grips. And unless you let Jesus take you out of that, it will carry you to what the Bible calls the second death, which is to be cast into the lake of fire forever and forever. Every person in this room, every person, regardless of your origin, regardless of the color of your skin, regardless of the language you speak, regardless of where you work or where you go to school, every person in this room, including the preacher that's preaching to you, all of us are in one of those two processions. As you sit right here before me, right now, this moment, you're either in the procession of life because you've been born again, you've been saved, and you're in that procession of life on your way to heaven, But if you're not a Christian, you're in that procession of death on your way to hell. Which procession are you in? Which one? Well, Brother Bob, I think it. No. It's not think so. Well, Brother Bob, I sure hope. No, it's not hope so. It's, do you know? Which procession are you in? The life procession or the death one? The one on the way to heaven or the one on the way to hell? Would you bow your heads, please? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In just a moment, we're going to have our hymn of invitation. The pastor will be here to receive any and all that might want to come. But while our heads are bowed and no one is looking, how many of you could raise your hand and say, Brother Bob, I know for sure that I'm in the procession of life. I know for sure that I've been saved. If I were to die today, I know for sure I would go to heaven. Would you raise your hand, please, if that's your testimony? Just keep your hands up just for a moment. Thank you. God bless you. And I believe you. You may put your hands down. There were a number of hands that were raised, but there were also a number of hands that were not raised. And those of you that did not raise your hands, thank you for being honest. But more than being honest, the reason you did not raise your hand is because God would not let you. God would not let you come into His house on His day and lie about something so important. So if you did not raise your hand, it's a pretty good sign that God is dealing with you right now. Maybe you came to church just to get somebody off your back. Maybe you came with a friend. Maybe you came for another reason. But here you are. You didn't expect to have to deal with God today, but just a moment ago, you did not raise your hand and say, if I were to die today, I know I'd go to heaven because I know that I've been saved. You don't have to leave church that way. You can be saved today, a boy, a girl, a teenager, a man, a woman. If you did not raise your hand and you're ready to do some business with God today, why don't you pray something like this? You don't have to pray out loud. God hears your heart. Why don't you pray something like this? Dear God, I did not raise my hand because I could not. But God, today, I want to make my life right with you. Dear God, I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I'm sorry for all of my sins. As best I know how, today, I turn away from sin. I believe you sent your Son, Jesus, to die on a cross for me. I believe he was buried in a tomb, like the Bible says. I believe he rose from the dead and that he's alive today. Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I want you in my life. Please come into my heart and save me right now. Lord Jesus, save me right now. All that I am, I give to you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody's looking. I'm not going to trick you. I've been here enough times, you know that I'm not going to embarrass you or trick you. I promise you I won't. I won't point you out. I won't even speak to you after the service unless you come to me. I promise I won't embarrass you. But while our heads are bowed and no one is looking, if you did not raise your hand a moment ago, and yet when I prayed, you asked God to forgive you of your sin, and you asked Jesus to come into your heart and save you. You say, Brother Bob, I did it and I meant it. I wasn't playing games, I meant it. Would you just raise your hand, please? Put it right up and I'll see it. Anyone, anywhere, just put your hand right up and I'll see it. God bless you, God bless you. Thank you so very much, God bless you. Anyone else? Brother Bob, today I asked Jesus to come into my heart. I did it and I meant it. All right, you may put your hands down. Thank you. Father, thank you for these who have just indicated to me that today, they asked Jesus to come into their heart and to save them. Thank you for saving them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would all of you look right here at me? There were several hands that were raised, said, Brother Bob, as you prayed, I prayed. And I did ask Jesus to come into my heart, and I meant it. I did it. And I meant it. And to those of you who did that, let me say to you, it gives me a great joy to welcome you into the family of God. In just a moment, we're going to stand. The choir will lead us in the singing of Just As I Am. And as we begin to sing, if you raised your hand and said, yes, I asked Jesus to come into my heart, I hope you'll come, move out into one of these aisles and make your way down and tell the pastor, Pastor, I asked Jesus to save me today. Won't you do that? I pray you will. You said, Brother Bob, I did it and I meant it. And I think you did. And you let me, a perfect stranger, know that something wonderful had happened to you. And sitting around you are people that love you. Probably they've been praying for you. And I wish they knew about you what I know. I could tell them I still remember where you were sitting. But I promised I wouldn't and I won't. But you can let them know by just stepping out and coming, and they'll know. Won't you come? I pray you will. Let's stand together, and as we sing, will you come? Just come right on.